continuing our series through that gospel. If you were with us last time, we saw the birth of John foretold, and then today we see the birth of Jesus foretold, and similar circumstances occur. So starting in verse 26, where we began our reading today, the angel announces the birth of Jesus. It says in verse 26 that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, the sixth month of what? It's always a good question to ask whenever we're going to do timetables. As you saw last time, they laid out a very complex way of gauging when Gabriel came to visit Elizabeth. Now, not the sixth month in comparison to whenever that date was. It's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That's what the sixth month is gauging. We find that out later in the text. So as we get further down, you'll see that the angel actually says that, you know, that your cousin Elizabeth is having this child and she's this far along. And Elizabeth has hidden herself nearly that long before Mary decides to go and see her. And so this is what's going on here. So in the sixth month, after what happened last time has occurred, this is now occurring. And so notice that it's the same angel. It's Gabriel that has come to make this announcement. The same angel that visited with Zacharias is the angel that is visiting with Mary to have this conversation with her. Now, I want us to take a look at the words that he gives to Mary. In verse 28, he says, in coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And so let's consider the words to Mary. He starts out by saying, "Greetings, favored one." Now, I don't do this a lot from here. I don't try not to get really technical from the pulpit, but I want to get technical just for a second. The Greek word there is keikertoimenoi. You're welcome. You can say that quickly later on this afternoon. And it comes from keratao, which means to be blessed richly or to be blessed highly. The deepest root underneath that word is the word for grace that we find in the New Testament, but that word also can be translated blessing. Now, we're going to just put it on pause, check the score, the non-grammarian people in the room, but we have to do this from time to time. The form that's used of Mary here, where he says, "You are richly blessed," the form that I said at the first, it's in the passive form and it's a participle. Say, "Oh boy, really?" If you're a guest with us today, we never do this. Please come back next week. But it's really important for us to understand something about what the angel is saying to and about Mary here. It's a participle, which means it's essentially a verbal adjective. It has a verb feeling behind it, but it's describing her in a particular way. So that's the participle part. It's a passive, meaning that whatever is being done here isn't being done by her, it's being done to her. So this descriptor of her being highly blessed, of her being highly favored, of her being richly and highly favored by God, is not something inherent in her as an individual. Otherwise, it would be active. That would be the way that it would be listed out. Rather, it's passive. God is highly favoring her. He is putting a blessing on her from the outside. And it's really important for us to make note of that. It's really important for us to understand what's going on here. She herself, like all other people, is not the one that is inherently full of this blessing. She is receiving this abundant blessing from the outside, from God. In other words, she is receiving grace from God. That's what she's doing. Now, it's a unique grace. It's a special grace. It's a grace that no one else is going to receive because she is receiving the grace and blessing of carrying the Messiah who's going to be born in the world. So already, half of the human population is not capable of doing this. Sorry, fellas. No matter what you keep reading in Time magazine and seeing on TV these days, that doesn't apply to us. So already half the population is not going to receive this blessing. And then she's the particular one of the other half of the population that receives this blessing from God. You are going to be the one that God uses as an instrument to bring his son, the Messiah, the favored one, the anointed one, into the world. That's what the angel is saying to her here. You say, well, where do you see that? Because it says that she's a favored one, but it doesn't really indicate how that blessing, that favor is expressed. You're assuming that it's because she's going to give birth to this child. Well, actually, that's what the angel says if we keep reading. He says, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. And she was very perplexed about this. And the angel said to her, don't be afraid. You have found favor, carrying that same theme, the same root principle there. You have found favor with God. All right, how have I found favor with God? How is it God's going to richly bless me? How is it that God is going to demonstrate this favor that he has toward me, that I am receiving from him, this unique and special grace that no one else seems to be able to have? Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. That's what's making her unique among women. She is the instrument that God will use to bring the Messiah into the world. And she's a little confused about this. And we'll see a little bit more about that in a second. But the angel continues this rich favor, this rich blessing that's going to take place. It says, Mary, you're going to have the son, and you're going to name him Jesus. You're going to conceive in your womb, and you're going to have this child. And then he begins describing, what will Mary's son Jesus be like? What's he going to be like? Why is it that this child that's going to be born demonstrates that God is showing this great favor toward this woman? This unique blessing that she gets to have that nobody else gets to have. Plenty of women have plenty of sons over the years. Not an uncommon thing for a woman to have a male child. What is it that makes the birth of this male child demonstrate that God is highly favoring her and showing her a great blessing by letting her have this son? Well, it's about the son and not about her. What is it about him that is showing that this is the favor of God? Well, first, we'll look at his name. You will name him Jesus. This gets lost a little bit in our English translations, but Jesus is the same Hebrew name for Joshua that we have in the Old Testament. Yeshua, the Hebrew pronunciation, which means the Lord saves. If we want it to get real technical, Yahweh saves, the divine name of the Lord. He is the one who brings about salvation and deliverance of his people. That's what that name means. And so you are going to name your son the Lord saves. That's what you're going to name him. All right, that's already a pretty good start. And then the angel says, and he will be great. This is the root word that we get for the word mega in English. It can also mean loud. It's a good thing Mary knew what he meant in context here, because otherwise I don't know any mom who would think that she was richly favored because someone told them that you're going to have a son who's going to be loud. Nor would that have been shocking or surprising, because that's just how they usually are. And so if you have male children, you know what I'm talking about. They're loud. Same word for that. He's going to be great. He's going to be loud. There's going to be a fullness about his presence in the world. Third, he will be the son of the Most High. Notice he doesn't emphasize that he'll be your son. He's not making a big deal that he's going to be born of her. She's favored that she gets to participate in this, but he's not making a big deal that he's going to be your son. He's making a big deal that he's going to be son of the Most High. It's important to understand that, because no one else can claim that, not directly. Yes, are we all children of God in the sense that we bear his image, that we are created as image bearers, that we are all offspring of Adam, who was the first son of the Most High, created in a unique way and not born of another human? Yes, of course. Paul talks about that in Acts and some other places in the New Testament. But no one can make the aggressive claim, I am naturally born the Son of the Most High. But this child will be able to do that. That's pretty remarkable. actually. And then he begins making some promises that would have resonated well with a young Jewish girl in the first century, living under Roman occupation. Says that he will receive, the Lord God himself will give to this child the throne of his father David. Let's talk about political climate at the time. Nobody wants to talk grammar, but we all want to talk politics. So let's talk political climate at the time. What was it like to be a Jewish person in the first century in Israel? Well, for quite an extended period of time, you would have been living under Roman occupation. You would have not had the same kinds of freedoms that you had when your nation was independent. You had a foreign power, a pagan foreign power, that was over you and had the potential to oppress you at any moment that they desired. The political prestige and the just sheer volume of number and the willingness, as you see earlier in the Maccabean revolt during the time of the intertestamental period, that the willingness of the Jewish people to revolt against oppression from Rome caused Rome to use a lot of political savvy and make an agreement with them that they usually didn't make with a lot of other people. They allowed them to manage many of their own affairs, to exercise their sacrifices in the temple area and the temple proper, to have a lot of freedom of personal religion and things like that. But the land was still not theirs, and their king was not on the throne. And these are all the promises that God had made. God said, I'm going to leave one of my people from the line of David on the throne. They'll reign on that throne forever. This land will always be your land. You will always have these covenant promises and blessings. This is the promise that I'm making to you. Unless, and you see it at the end of Deuteronomy, you abandon this covenant, then I will bring a great many curses against you. One of which was foreign occupation by pagans. One of which was not having the freedom that you needed to have. One of which was being under political oppression by foreign dictators. One of which was barrenness that we saw in Elizabeth last week. These are the things that will come on you if you abandon my covenant and you go after other gods. And they had done this. And so now for nearly 400 years, there had been no prophet in the land of Israel. There had been no new, fresh revelation from God. No one had stood up and said, thus says the Lord, and had it verified by the power of the miraculous and the fulfillment of God's promise. They had remained in oppression with God being silent for 400 years. And now an angel shows up to a young, unmarried but engaged teenage girl on the backside of nowhere. So I've got really good news for you, young lady. God is going to bless you. And the chosen anointed one who's going to sit on the throne of his father David, he's coming through you. Now let's all just go ahead and pause and admit how crazy that sounds. That's not how I would have done this. Thanks be to God, I'm not God, because I would have gotten it wrong. This is how God decided to do this. God has always taken that which is small and weak and insignificant and demonstrated his might and glory and power through it. Always. As an aside, many of you are sitting in the sanctuary today and you're saying, you know what? I just don't feel like my life amounts to much. I have no real special skills. I have no real line on life that makes me rise above the people around me. You, friend, are in really good biblical company. Because that's the vast majority of the kinds of people that God used to do great and wonderful things. And so he took this unwed young woman, engaged to be someone's wife, and said, you know what? Before you get married, you're going to have this baby. This baby is going to be the baby of the Most High God. And he is going to sit on the throne. In other words, all of the oppression that you've been sensing because you don't feel like you have a king, he's going to be the king. Now, it's not going to go the way you thought it was going to go. And I think of all the people in the New Testament who got it the quickest, it was probably Mary. Go on, because she treasured and pondered all these things up in her heart. We'll see that later in Luke as she watches her son grow up. And she remembers what happened, and she saw what happened, and she was there when she engaged the angel. She was there when the shepherds came. She was there for a lot of stuff everybody else wasn't there for. But she was also there later when they tried to take him away because they thought he'd gone crazy. Mary and her and his brothers with him said, he's out of his mind, this Jesus. She was there for that too. But he's going to sit on a throne. He's going to be the king. And he will reign, listen to this promise, not only will he be the king, but he himself, not his offspring, he himself will reign over the house of Jacob forever. This one guy, not his lineage, this one guy. Notice the promise before to David was, someone from your line will always be on the throne. Not you'll always be on the throne, someone from your line will always be on the throne. And now we get to this baby that's going to be born, this unique, miraculous birth, this Jesus that's going to be born to Mary, and the promise is being made, he's going to be on the throne forever. Him, this guy. How is that even possible? How will this person live forever? How can one who's born in time do anything forever? Because forever is outside of time. If we get really technical about the philosophy of it, how can somebody born in time and space do something that has no beginning and has no end? That's what forever means. How is that even possible? How has the promise of God truly been fulfilled if he made a promise to David that someone from your line will always be on the throne and they're living in a period where someone from the line of David is currently not on the throne? How is God fulfilling his covenantal promises? Oh, because this one that's being born to you, Mary doesn't know this, she doesn't get this. We have the wonderful benefit of hindsight being 2020. Mary, this one being born to you is the everlasting second person of the Trinity who has always been on the throne. He was on the throne before I put David on the throne. And the reason why someone from David's line will always be able to be on the throne is because someone from David's line has always been on the throne. Friends, the kingship has never been about the physical descendants of David who are actually sitting on the throne. The kingship has been about the fact that God was going to use David's line to bring about the physical Messiah into this world who has always been the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is an incredible thing that this angel is saying to Mary. And then at the end of it, to make it even more emphatic, not only will he sit on the throne of David, not only will he reign over the house of Jacob forever, his kingdom will have no end. In other words, no foreign invader will ever throw him off like what you're experiencing right now. He will never be defeated as king. He will always be victorious. There will be no one who brings in a foreign army with a foreign power, with a foreign agenda, and throw him off of his throne. It will never happen. How can such a promise be made? Because every other king has been thrown off their throne, one way or the other, through their own sinning, through their own rebellion, or through some sort of foreign invader. Every king has come up short. David had so much blood on his hands, he couldn't build the temple. Solomon welcomed in paganism, which led to the civil war that essentially divided the northern and southern kingdoms. The northern and southern kingdoms railed against each other for centuries against each other until eventually foreign invaders of various kinds came in and threw everyone off of the throne and marched all of the people into captivity, leading up to the place that they are right now in the first century of not having any king at all and having heard no word from God for 400 years. How can we be sure that this king will have a kingdom that has no end? Because this king himself never had an end. He says of himself elsewhere that he was and is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This is going to be your son, Mary. This is going to be your son. This is what he's going to be like. Now, moms, I know a lot of you think highly of your children. We have this blindness, this parental blindness, where we think our kids are just the greatest thing ever. Your kid's not this great. And neither is mine. They're just not. I know you think they are. You think they're the second and third coming of sliced bread. No. Listen, let your kid make their B and let them get cut from the team and let them not do great. Let them fail. Guess what? Mary's the only one who ever had a kid where legitimately she'd say, you know what? He's not ever going to fail at anything. He's going to be absolutely perfect at everything that he does. Why? Because of her and her great parenting skills? Because she read the best next self-help book in parenting and child rearing and made sure he got into all the right clubs and went to all the right programs and the right school and the right... No. Because he is the Son of the Most High God. You are going to have the most amazing child. Why? Because his very name is Wonderful. Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. That's who he's going to be. So Mary then naturally, in verse 34, asks a very compelling question. Verse 34, she said to the angel, how can this be? And she tags on, since I'm a virgin. Not ever been with anybody. I'm not married. I don't have that kind of relationship. Now, I want you to note something. I want us to compare Mary's question to Zacharias' question last time. Because remember last time, if you were with us, some of you may not have been with us. If you were with us last time, Zacharias had a similar encounter with an angel. Angel said, listen, you guys are older, your wife is barren, but God's going to bless you and he's going to give your wife a son and he's going to be a great man and he's going to be full of the Holy Spirit from birth and he's going to be the forerunner and he's going to prepare the entire nation for this great one that's going to come after him and he's going to be essentially the Elijah that was promised in the Old Testament for when the Messiah gets ready to come into the world. A great thing to have happen. Clearly, he's not as great as the one that's going to come after him. That's the point. But a great thing to have happen. A great honor to have bestowed on you. And Zacharias asked a similar question when he was confronted with all of this information from the angel. In verse 18, if you want to just look back a few verses, Zacharias said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? Because I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Notice that Mary did not ask, how can I know this for sure? That's not what she asked. She didn't ask about personal knowledge. She asked, how can this be? How can this actually really exists the way that you're saying that it's existing? Zacharias wanted assurance for himself. Mary was marveling at the miraculous. Zacharias was wondering about someone being old having a child. Friends, it's one thing for someone that's much older to have a child. It's quite another for someone who's a virgin to have a child. One person wants some assurances. Hey, I've heard of this happening before. Not normal. I need to know for sure how this is going to work out. That's a lot of doubting the power of God. The very question itself is a doubting of the power of God. Those who are part of the nation of Israel should not have had these kinds of doubts when it came to that sort of work of God, because their entire nation was born out of this reality of older people having children, Abraham and Sarah. It's the very story of their nation's establishment, that God is able to work in ways like this. So Zacharias's was all driven from doubt. Mary's was driven from a marveling over the miraculous. How can this be? Because this is not how things work. I'm a young woman who doesn't know a man and I'm not married, and you're saying I'm going to have a baby. To all of the critics of Christianity who say, well, you know, that's that crazy pre-modern religion, they understood pretty well how things work. She said, I'm not married. Can't have a baby. I'm trying to be sensitive. There's lots of kids in the room. If you're a grown person in the room, you kind of understand what I'm talking about. At least give me some sort of facial acknowledgement. Like the blank looks on most of your faces make me feel like I'm having to take everybody back to a grade school conversation about how this works. The little song about birds and bees and stuff. Like, I really don't have to sing that up here. You got what I'm saying, everybody? Do this if you're a grown person in the room. Okay, so Mary was marveling at the miraculous. She was not doubting God's power. She was confused at the supernatural nature of what the angel was saying to her. how in the world can this actually happen the way you're saying to me that this is going to happen? Because this is not how things happen. I don't understand what it is you're saying to me because nobody's ever done this before. It's a miracle. It goes against the very nature of how God's made his world to be. So Zacharias is questioning God. He's doubting God. He's saying, you know, I know you've done this before. I just don't see how you're going to do it with me. And what is his sign that he receives? Mutism. He can't speak. He said, oh, if you want a sign, here's the sign. You won't be able to talk until your baby's born. This doesn't happen with Mary. Because friends, God understands when he comes to us and says that the miraculous is going to take place, that we might have questions about that. That might make us pause and go, hold on a minute. This is not how this works. It's very similar later in Jesus' ministry when the disciples question his statement about his going to Jerusalem and his life being taken and then him being raised back from the dead. They didn't really get it. And he never really rebukes them for not getting it. Why? Because dead people don't come back from the dead. This is weird. I'm not understanding how this is going to work. And God is incredibly gracious when he's going to throw the miraculous right into the middle of our lives. He just is. And so Mary says, how can this be? This isn't how this works. And so notice the angel's explanation to Mary and her response back to him. In verse 35, the angel answers back to her and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. The conception of Jesus was to be a supernatural miracle. God is the giver of life. One of the reasons why we're able to say that all children and all the birth of all children in some ways at least a small miracle is because God himself is the giver of life. It is in the power of God's hand and God's hand alone to give life. You remember the great prayer in Samuel prior to his birth. God gives life and God brings down to death. God makes poor and God makes rich. God establishes thrones and God brings down power. This is the way that things are. God is the one who is in control of life. He is the giver of life. That's what he does. But there's usually a way that he does that. And in this case, he's stepping past the normal method. And he is directly involving himself in this new life that is going to be had. And if you'll notice, there's a triune work that's happening here. The supernatural miracle is the work of the triune God. You see that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is overshadowing her. And that the Most High God himself is placing this life inside of her. And the life that has been placed inside of her is the second person of the Trinity. Triune God working in this great thing that's going to take place. There's no part of God, even though that's the wrong way to talk about that, heresy alert, there's no part of God that is not involved in the salvation of mankind, even from the very beginning at the birth of Jesus. And then he points out to her, he says, do you want to know how God is able to do this? I'll give you a lesser example. Your cousin Elizabeth is with child. This would have been shocking to Mary because she knew that Elizabeth had been barren her whole life and was well past childbearing age. That this was a kind of miracle from God for her cousin to be able to be with child. A lesser miracle, if you will, than this one, but miraculous nonetheless. And notice what the angel says. This is so good, and this is something we all need to remember. Verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. Don't sleep on that. There's a lot of you going through a lot of stuff. A lot of you are facing what the olds used to call a negative or frowning providence of God right now. And you just don't see what good, what value, what way of benefit is going to come from it. You don't know how you'll be delivered out of it. You don't know how you'll be delivered through it. You don't know what sort of way you'll have the grace that you need to be able to sustain joy through it if God allows it to remain for an extended season. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. The salvation of your wayward child, the pain that you're facing through whatever circumstance you might be looking down at, the sorrow and the depression that you feel that you don't even know why it's there, because you know your life is too good to be sad, and yet you're overwhelmed, as the olds used to call it, the dark night of your own soul, and you just don't know why you feel the way that you feel, and there's no help to be found often in those lonely, silent times, and yet there's nothing impossible with God. We always want to relegate this sort of thing to the extreme miraculous, the virgin who has a child, the person that's brought back from the dead. Friend, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. It reminds me of the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love the children's stories that we tell in Sunday school. The 3/4 versions that we tell them anyway. We never tell the whole story in Sunday school for these great stories from the Old Testament. We never do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, and they trusted God and God delivered them from the fire. And then we leave out conveniently that the king then threw all the other people that had led him the wrong way into the fire and they didn't get delivered. That always gets left out of the children's Sunday school class. So we won't talk about Daniel in the lion's den. I'll let y'all handle that one at the house. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they come to these guys. They don't bow down to the king. They're not going to worship the false idol. They're going to trust God, even if it means their life. They know that the king has set up this fire to throw people into. They don't trust the Lord. And these are their words to the king. They said, "Oh, king, we know that our God is able to deliver us from the flame. But even if he does not, we will not bow down and worship your idol." Even if he doesn't, even if we have to burn alive for this, we are going to do what God wants us to do. Why? Because nothing is impossible for God. He can save us from the fire, or he can save us through the fire. This is what God can do. And what he is saying to Mary resonates so much more loudly than just the announcement of Jesus' birth. He is making it quite plain to them that there are things that are very impossible for us as broken, fallen human beings. There's a whole lot of stuff that we can't do. I can't save myself from God's wrath. I can't do it. There's no capacity in me to make myself right with God. But with God, where does, you know, we've heard this exact phrase elsewhere on the mouth of Jesus. The disciples ask him when the rich young ruler walks away, confused about why that man was not converted. How hard must it be for someone to enter into the kingdom of God? Yes, with man this is not possible, but not for God. For with God all things are possible. Friend, the very salvation of your soul is not an impossible thing for God. And I know for some of you who are here today, your background is so checkered and so varied that you say, "There's no way God can save me. I've done too much. I'm too far removed. I'm beyond hope. There's no way that I could ever be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God." And friend, to that I say, amen, you're absolutely right. There's no way that you could be. But God most certainly has enough power and grace to transform you from the inside out and cause you to be pleasing to him by his grace and for his glory. Nothing is impossible for God. And notice Mary's response to this. When she hears that nothing is impossible for God, when she hears that God has favored her, when she hears that God is giving her a unique grace, when she hears that God is blessing her, when she hears that God is bringing the promised deliverer and he's going to use her as an instrument to bring him into the world, notice what she says. Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. Mary's response was obedience, acceptance, and submission. God, whatever it is that you want to do with me, do it with me. My life is not my own. Friends, the gospel is beautifully wrapped up in a Christmas-style gift wrapping here in this section. When God comes to us and he brings miraculous life into us, but that's the gospel. This is not an accident that this is how God has decided to save the world. The very physical picture that's painted at Christmas time is a reflection of the spiritual reality of the gospel. God comes to us and highly and richly blesses us through his grace. And he places life inside of us that does not belong there. That is supernatural life from God. And we marvel and we say, how can this be? Because all that was in me was deadness. And there was no room for life to be found in me. And he says to us, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And the Most High God will come upon you. And he will give you life. And what will that life be? That life will be the second person of the Trinity. Jesus Christ himself, who now resides in me and I in him. And because of this, you will have life in him. Because he's a king that rules forever. And his kingdom will never be defeated. And what should my response to that life that is given to me be? That response should be, whatever you want to do with me, I'm now your bond servant. And friends, it is not by accident that just about every single apostle and writer of a letter in the New Testament at some point or another called themselves a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the very first person who ever did that was Mary herself. Because the thing that happened to Mary in physical form is the exact same thing that has happened to every one of us in spiritual form when we have come under the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful thing that we see happening here. This is a glorious truth that is being shown to us. And what a wonder it is that it's coming so close to Christmas time. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this marvelous story of the life that is given, the life of Jesus Christ. Father, let us, like Mary, respond with obedience and acceptance and submission, declaring that we are the bondservants of the Lord. That whatever you have claimed to do with us, then do it, for our lives are not our own. Father, let us marvel like she did at this abundant grace that you have given to us. This thing that we are not worthy of, this thing that we did not earn, that we could not deserve, but you have by your kindness supplied for us life in Jesus Christ. And Father, let our lives reflect the same sort of thankfulness and gratitude that her life did as we worship and we marvel and we wonder at your kindness toward us through your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. I invite you at this time to